In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And now shall be new faiths
of the earth. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
O Lady of Lourdes,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Father.
Mary, this is the third week, right?
Yes.
Third week, okay.
Third week, Father.
You know, I'm giving the talk in five different times, so sometimes I'm confused. Good, so I'd like to start out with a story. There was a Redemptorist priest that was giving a popular mission in Lent, and he was giving a talk on what are called the last things, eschatology. And so he started out by talking about the reality of death. And he said, the church was just jam-packed, packed to the gills, and said that one day everybody in this parish is going to be dead. So the people are kind of taken aback because he came on so strong talking about death off the bat. But there was a man sitting in front with a white shirt and a tie, who had a smile on his face. So he pounded away even stronger and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. The people started to blanch because he coming out so strong. But the man in front with the white shirt and the tie had a bigger smile. And he pounded even stronger and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. The man in front started to laugh. And the priest said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. I read in the Orange County newspaper about 10 years ago about this lady who married four times because she was a widow four times, or three times. And they were interviewing her on the different types of husbands that she had. First was a wealthy banker from New York. Second was the head of Barnum and Bailey's three-ring circus. Third was a man who was a Protestant pastor. The fourth was a funeral director. And the journalist said, why such different husbands? She said, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Did you follow the four men? Okay, so let's move into our topic. This week, we're going to be addressing the topic of sin and God's mercy. We're going to be seeing it from a different perspective. There are two topics within one that we'd like to give to you this week. And for lack of time, I'd like to choose one of them. And you're going to be meditating upon the sin of King David, who David was, what led up to the fall, where and when he fell, and then the consequences of the fall of David, that after we fell into sin, committed adultery, murder, we see very evident consequences of this in the way his children turned out. Absalom, Amnon, and of course Solomon. Okay, but for lack of time, I'm not going to be expounding upon that. I'd like to talk about the last things, which are related to my two stories that I told you. Two, you might call them jokes, but they're stories related to this topic. So we'll be meditating upon this week the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, and any Catholics here? Purgatory. So we will hit these topics. I'm going to try to get through these very important topics in a relatively short time. Each one would merit an hour talk, but we'll get through before 8 o'clock. I promise you. So let's talk about these very serious topics. I think very opportune for the season of Lent that we're going to be entering into this Wednesday. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. So let's talk about death. These are not topics that people like to bring up in American cocktail parties, okay? Really not. Now that causes indigestion, right? But it is a reality. Death. So let's start with a definition of death. I'm not going to give you the clinical, but the theological definition of death. Death, easy to remember, is the separation of the soul from the body. I think all of you should have that memorized. It's the separation of the soul from the body. When the soul leaves your body, theologically, you're dead. Okay? Doctors say that the brain waves stop, the heart stops beating. But we'll give you the theological definition, not the medical. Okay? Okay, when I was in Argentina many years ago, there's an elderly catechist that I took. She was in her 80s, basically took me under her wings and was teaching me the Spanish, than helping me to get to know the culture. She had a lot of good proverbs. One of her proverbs is great, and it's Spanish, now translated into English. La muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto. ¿No es cierto? La muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto. Okay, in English, death is the most certain thing, but it's also the most uncertain thing. It's the most certain because none of us can escape death. Whether we're male or female, tall or small, fat or skinny, attractive or ugly, I mean, it doesn't matter. We're all going to encounter the reality of death, whether we like it or not. However, when, where, how, those are questions that we can't give the answer to. But one day we're going to die. Now, according to St. Catherine of Siena, one of the women doctors of the church, she says that the most important moment in our life is now and at the hour of our death. So, right now we only have right now, but the moment we die is the most important moment in our life. Because that will determine for all eternity our eternal destiny. Will depend upon how we die. So I'm not saying this to be apocalyptic or macabre or to be eerie or to scare you, but one day we're going to die. And we have to be ready. We have to be prepared. That brings us to the biblical reality of death. Jesus, with respect to death, constantly is reminding us we have to be ready. Be prepared. Be vigilant. We know neither the day nor the hour. Jesus says it will come like a thief in the night. The hour, the moment that you least expect it, death could knock at your door. As the poet says, do not ask for whom the bell tolls for you. As the poet says, do not ask for whom the bell tolls for you. Got to be prepared. The two worst things in the world are mortal sin, but there's something worse than mortal sin. Dying in mortal sin. That's worse. Because mortal sin is the death of grace of God in your soul. You die spiritually by mortal sin. JP2 calls it moral suicide. Okay? Mortal sin is moral suicide. You kill yourself spiritually. But until we die, there's hope. As Jesus said to St. Faustina, right now we're living in the time of God's mercy. Once we die, mercy is over. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Once we die, mercy is over. Right now, while we live, there's always hope that we can turn back to God. Now, for your encouragement, if you have committed many, many mortal sins, even right now, you tell God you're sorry, and you make a perfect act of contrition, you return to the grace of God. So God forgives in a heartbeat. God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. We are quick to anger and slow to mercy. Right?
Yeah.
It's true. God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. We are slow to mercy and quick to anger. Hopefully that thought gives you a lot of encouragement, though, because if you make a perfect act of contrition, you're restored to God's grace. Then you obviously you got to go to confession as soon as possible. You are Catholics, right?
Yes.
You can't say, yo me confieso con Dios. I mean, I confess directly to God. No, you got to go to confession through the bridge builder, the priest. He's the bridge that connects heaven and earth, okay? Got to go to the priest. Okay, so we have to be vigilant. We know neither the day nor the hour. And Jesus gives us many, many parables talking about that topic. Matthew chapter 25, no? Parable of the wise and foolish virgins, right? Five of them were outside the door knocking, let us in, let us in, let us in, let us in. Sorry, the doors are shut. What is your symbolic interpretation of that? Those virgins that are outside with their lamps and without oil is symbolic of someone that dies in mortal sin. Because the lamp symbolizes our soul, the oil symbolizes sanctifying grace, the novio, or the bridegroom, is Jesus Christ, and the banquet hall is heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Like that interpretation?
Yep.
I thought you would, so that's why I told you. Okay?
Thank you.
Yeah? It's a very, very good symbolic interpretation of that related to the topic. So we don't know when we're going to go. a personal anecdote. I have a little sister who died 9 months in the womb of my mother. You know what a stillborn baby is? Which the baby was strangled at the moment of birth, okay? So, just a perfectly well-formed little baby, but she died 9 months, no? But I have a grandmother that lived in, three different centuries. She lived from 1898 to 2002.
Wow.
She saw the invention of the car, Wilbur Wright, the airplane. You know who she couldn't stand was a guy named Babe Ruth. She lived in Detroit. Ty Cobb, huh? Because any of you know anything about baseball? Whenever Babe came to Detroit, he'd be pounding the Tigers, and my grandmother hated that. She was an avid Tiger fan, no? So now let me ask you, why did my sister die at 9 months and my grandmother died at 104? I don't know. It's kind of a mystery. My grandmother never had a wrinkle in her face. She had her first cavity when she was 100, no?
Wow.
I'm going to the dentist tomorrow, and they're pulling out my teeth right and left, okay? But it's an example of the untimeliness of death. We don't know the day nor the hour. When I was in Argentina, I heard a story of there was a dog that was on the top of about a very high building, about 20 floors, and the dog fell out of the window and fell right on the top of a lady and killed her. Then a man looking at this stepped back and was run over by by a bus. So you had two deaths caused by a dog who couldn't fly, okay? Couldn't call it super dog, but I remember when I was in Argentina in 86, I couldn't believe the story that I heard. It all happened like that. So all of us are aware of these untimely deaths. So we have to be prepared. And one last story comes from Jesus, one of his short parables. It's the story of the rich fool. You know that story? There was a man that had an abundant harvest. And his grain bins were small. So he decided that the best thing to do was to tear down the grain bins and a big, more spacious silos in which he could put his grain, his corn, and his crops. This he did, then he said to himself, "Ah, my soul, kick back and relax. Eat, drink, and be merry because you have a long life ahead of you." Jesus says, "You are a fool because this very night you will be dead." And where is it all going to go? That's a parable preached by Jesus Christ. There he was, comfortable with all the money and all the reserve. He was going to kick back and enjoy life. And Jesus said, "This very night, your life is going to be taken from you." So we have to be ready. We don't know the day nor the hour. Now I can tell you story after story, but the point of this is try to wake us up to the reality that life is very short, very precarious, very uncertain, and that we don't know when God is going to call us. We've got to be prepared. And the worst thing that could happen is to die in mortal sin. But if we do commit a mortal sin, we should try to return to grace as soon as possible. Now, I deal with a group of people in this. This is a very busy parish, and I give a lot of talks. And I give talks to First Communion parents. And about a third of them are living together without being married in the church. And some of them are living together for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years. And I try to motivate them to get married in the church. So I go after them, I say, let's get married in the church. What? Mañana. Okay, mañana. No? No, mañana means? Mañana. Mañana. So I go after them, and I go after them 3 or 4 times. Then they see me, and they run away from me. No? Here comes Johnny One Note. We got a tunnel vision, no? But it kind of scares me. They have a priest who's taking the initiative to go after them to try to open up the door. They can marry in the church and they're just rejecting my invitation. They tell them, oh, look, you know, get married in the church. You can have a group wedding if you want. I'll marry you for free. If you don't have a pechanga or a fiesta, I'll get you $50. I'll take you to Pollo Loco afterward. But that's a deplorable state, because not only are they living together, but it's a sin of presumption. You know what that is? Presumption means they're presuming that God is going to give them a longer life. How do you know? How do you know? The healthiest and the youngest one of us here could be the first one that's going to die. But Cholos, Hawaiian Gardens, boom. You know, duck in time. Car accident. Choking a fishbone. You don't call out St. Blaise early enough. Okay. So we don't know when we're going to die. Life is very precarious. So if you're in the state of mortal sin, get out of it as soon as possible. Make a perfect act of contrition and hit the confessional. We're going to be preparing you for something very special in a couple of weeks. But don't live in mortal sin. You fall, get up quickly. Don't stay down. Okay? So that's the topic of death. So pray over there. How would you like to die? When I ask young people, they always say, in my sleep, Father. Teach a lot of confirmation kids. How would you like to die? In my sleep, Father. How about if you're in mortal sin? You wake up in hell. It's not a good place to wake up to, is it? Once I was teaching a confirmation class, they said, hey guys, what would you like your last meal to be? Tacos! Big Mac! Chuck E. Cheese! Black Angus! Someone in the class said, I'd like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me. That was me. It wasn't the confirmation boys. that never occurred to them at all. No? One of the most beautiful stories in my life, it's sad, but it's happy at the same time, is my father passed away about a year ago. Yeah? Married 61 years to my mom in his late 80s. No? But you know what his last meal was? Was Holy Communion. Guess who gave it to him? My mother. Because they live in New Hampshire, no? But my mom gave my dad her last meal was Holy Communion, and shortly after that he died. Wow. What a beautiful way to live out your marriage, no? Yeah. Not only did they love each other on a human level, but mom was always thinking, I gotta get this guy into heaven, no? About 4 years ago seemed to be a heart attack. You know the first thing that my mom did? She called the priest, then 911.
Yes.
Isn't that good? I've never heard that before, no? Here's a woman with deep faith, right? She called probably both within 3 minutes, no? But first, let's get the priest. Then we'll call the ambulance. We'll get him into the ER. But make sure that when he's at the ER, they got a priest there to give him all the sacraments. This is called living up principle and foundation. Because she loves my dad. But always thinking about, well, I love him, but, you know, he's not perfect. Make sure we got to get him into heaven. What a great wife. Principle and foundation. We're here to get to heaven. Okay, so we talked about death. Let's talk about what follows death. Now, we don't believe in reincarnation. You know that? And given that the New Age movement has infiltrated itself, even in the Catholic circles, sad to say, you know what the New Age movement is, right?
No.
New Age movement is kind of a mixture of Buddhism, Hinduism, syncretism, and Catholicism. And one element of the New Age movement is reincarnation. More than once, young people have said, Father, do you believe in reincarnation? And I'll say, I'll prove you no. I'll prove to you I don't. And there's an ant walking on the floor. No. Got it? Half of you don't understand that, okay? I would have killed my great-grandmother. Okay. We don't believe in reincarnation. That's a cyclical view of history, the cyclical. Born, death, reincarnation. Born, death, reincarnation. It's the cycle. It's the wheel of existence, then you end up in karma, non-existence. We don't believe that. We believe what's called the Paschal Mystery. Born, live, live, year, year, die, up, down. Make sure you hit the, you ever go in an elevator, make sure you hit the right arrow, right? Hit the one going up, not the one going down. So right after death, mercy is over. You go before the judgment seat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to be judged. Not by the Father, nor by the Holy Spirit, nor by your abuelita. Okay? Okay? You're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. It's the moment of truth, okay? Because we can lie to each other. We can put on masks. We can even fool ourselves. You can't fool God. You can't lie to God. He knows everything. So when you die, it is movie time. It is movie time. It's going to be a big screen like Edward's Cinema. And there's going to be the big screen, and guess who's going to be the major protagonist in that film? Yours truly. You're going to see, from the moment you came into the world until you die, you're going to have a graphic version of your whole life? Is it going to be a G film or PG or R or XXX? I hopefully GGG, no? Good, huh? You're going to see your life. But it's going to be not only seeing your life, brace yourself, all of your thoughts. Scare you? Do you like your thought world? Uh-uh. It's not the beautiful, most beautiful thing in the world, is it? All your thoughts. Ready? All of the words you've ever said in your whole life. Every time you open up your mouth, your guardian angel, click, he's recording every word that comes out of your mouth. What? Happy about that? Jesus says it. Every word that we say we're going to be judged. Let your conversation be yes, yes, no, no, beyond that is from the evil one. Every one of your actions, you're going to see. You're going to see the inner world of your heart. And also, you're going to be seeing all the intentions of your heart. Wow. So we judge not only on our actions, but even our intentions. So you can do something that appears to be good, but maybe your motives are mixed. Maybe there's some ulterior motives in that action. Maybe you've done that so that people will... The human heart is a mystery, huh? Jesus said you've already received your recompense. Let your right hand not know what your left hand is doing, right? So that is that's called the particular judgment as soon as you die. Then the general judgment comes at the end of your life. When all the people that ever lived are going to come together, and Jesus is going to judge everyone. Do you like that billions of people are going to see everything you've ever said, done, or intended? Hello?
No.
Good news. Got good news. You can edit that film. You can cut out the bad scenes. That's called making a good confession. Amen?
Amen.
Does that encourage you?
Yes.
So you can cut out those bad scenes in your life. By confessing, and the blood of Christ will wash you clean. Now, I've often thought about that. If you've gone to confession, will that be shown to all on general judgment, or will it be hidden? I don't know. Now, this is up to theological. I tend to believe that it will be shown so as to glorify God's mercy all the more. It's my theological opinion. We would probably like it, but the fact that you begged for God's mercy is even greater than your sin. Our sin is grievous, but God's mercy goes way beyond it. Why did Jesus come? To save us, right? What is the greatest attribute in the heart of Christ? His mercy. What is mercy? God's love forgiving the sinner. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's move from death, judgment. Right now, I'm going to give you hell, okay? I'm going to give you hell. Any of you ever hear Father Groeschel?
Yes.
Have you?
Yes.
He died about 2 years ago, right?
Yes.
I'd like to tell you one of his stories. He's a New Yorker like me, no? New York, New Jersey. Tells the story of a rich man. He was filthy rich. He dies and he goes before Peter. Rich man, but very selfish. So Peter says, okay, given that you never helped out anyone, you're destined to hell. Because Jesus said you have to help your neighbor. Rich man said, hey, listen, Pete, come here. Pete, get over here. Once there was this poor guy that was knocking at our door, and I, even though I'm a multimillionaire, I gave him a quarter. Ha ha. So Peter did not know what to do with this predicament, so he called Michael the Archangel. Mike, come here. What did I do? This guy was filthy rich, but he did give a quarter to the poor man. What do I do? And Mike said, give him back his cord and tell him to go to hell. So, let's talk about hell. You ever meet a liberal Catholic or maybe Protestant that denies the reality of hell?
Yep.
Hello?
Yes.
I'd say probably, in my opinion, probably 50% of the Catholics deny the existence of hell. Or say that hell exists, but well, no one's really going to go there. Okay, a little bit of catechesis. Hell does exist. Hell does exist. Now Jesus spoke about heaven, but he spoke much more about hell. This is Jesus now. Spoke about heaven. We're going to be talking about that. Because I don't want to leave you in hell, okay? I believe in Dante. You go from hell to purgatory to heaven. We're going to get up to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus speaks a lot about hell. You don't believe me. You're looking at me with jaundiced eyes, huh? You don't believe me. Okay, well, I'll prove it. Matthew 25. I was hungry, you didn't give me to eat. Out of my presence. Still don't believe me? Luke 16. You know what Luke 16 is? No, Father, we're not Protestants. Okay, thank you for saying that. The parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that?
Yep.
Rich man that feasted splendidly every day, like Thanksgiving. Lazarus, the poor man outside the gate. And the rich man didn't lift up a finger to help out the poor man. And what a piteous scene. Even the dogs came to lick the wounds. Fiasco. How disgusting, huh? Then they both die. The tables are turned. Where is Lazarus? The bosom of Abraham was the symbolic of heaven. Where's the rich man? In the unquenchable fire. Now question, why did that rich man go to hell? Not for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. That's called a sin of omission. You ever hear that? Mm-hmm. Now I think that when you finish this course, you're going to see that most of our sins are probably sins of omission. But for lack of a well-formed conscience, we're not even aware of it. No? How many parents here? Okay, so you take your children to confession every month, right? Hello? No, Father. Well, I don't agree with that. You got children, teenagers, from 8 to 14. They can't drive. They don't go to confession. Whose fault is that? Hello?
Parents.
Yeah. Isn't that a mission? Or I'm teaching confirmation. When was your last confession? When I was 8 years old, right before I made my first communion. This is common. That's a sin of omission. 4 or 5 years without going to confession? That's a sin of omission? You have a teenage daughter who's very attractive, and you let her dress immodestly. Could that be a sin of omission? Say yes, Father.
Yes, Father.
Okay. Yeah. You don't want to fight with her, huh? You have your husband watching bad TV shows, and your kids are there present to that. Is that a sin of omission? For me, it is. You got to confront him. Your 11-year-old daughter is sitting next to you, and there's pornography. No, that's the way the world is today. Well, if that's the way the world is today, don't watch TV. You're not obliged to watch it. So I think we have to form our conscience maybe a little bit better. Maybe a little bit better. Family, you never pray with your family? Is that right? Say no, Father.
No.
No, that's not right. You're called to be the teachers of prayer to your children. Mom and Dad, you're called to be the teachers of prayer. Well, I don't want to rock the boat. Rock it, rock it, rock it. Rock it. Are there other verses that refer to hell? Many. I'm going to give you more hell, okay? John 15. Know what that is? No, we're not Protestant. So John 15. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whatever branch does not bring forth fruit will be cut off and cast into the
fire.
At least you know it. How do you interpret that? You are called to bring forth fruit. You're not called to be sterile, but fertile. Bring forth fruit. And I could just be rifling biblical verses at you. So I know more than the Protestants, right? Matthew chapter 5, the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Woe that scandals have to enter into the world. Woe that scandals will have to enter the world. But woe to those who cause scandal to the innocent ones. Better to have a millstone tied around your neck than to scandalize one of these little ones. If your eye is an occasion of sin to you, what should you do? If your hand is an occasion of sin to you,
cut it off.
If your foot is an occasion of sin to you, better to enter into eternal life with one eye or crippled than enter into the eternal fire. Now, this is what Jesus says. So I see what's happening, and is your series during these biblical verses. But this should cause within us, this should elicit within us a very important gift of the Holy Spirit. It's called fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the Bible teaches us. St. Thomas Aquinas, who I'm often quoting, says the first gift of Holy Spirit in operation is fear of the Lord. The greatest is wisdom. Okay? So hell. Now who goes to hell? The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches very clearly that the person that dies, to underline this, if you're taking notes, dies unrepentant in the state of mortal sin, merits the eternal loss of the triune God for all eternity. The Catechism of the Catholic Church. JP 2, 1991, supervised by Cardinal Ratzinger. Okay. This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is the most authoritative document in the Church in the past 50 years. Okay? Of all the documents, probably the most authoritative, the most important, and all of us should read it and reread it. Okay? Catechism of the Catholic Church, it interprets the Bible for us. So those who die in mortal sin, unrepentant, they, due to their own fault, have merited the eternal separation from the vision of the Trinity for all eternity. Who's at fault? Only us. God is never at fault. That's why if we do fall into mortal sin, get out of it as soon as possible. Try to reconcile yourself to God by a perfect act of contrition, then confession as soon as possible. Okay, I'm gonna catechize you on something that could be so important, that could be the difference between our salvation or our lack of it. I've already mentioned it two times, now I'll mention it the third time. Okay, making a perfect act of contrition. Well, I don't think any of you ever learned this well. Having been brought up by a very good mother, I learned this when I was 7 years old and never forgot it. You commit a mortal sin. You've lost God's grace. If you don't repent, you go to hell. That's what the Catechism teaches. Or you commit a mortal sin. Okay, you probably notice or you're aware of the fact that there are less and less priests. Here is an anomaly, the fact you got 5 priests, but most parishes maybe have 1 or 2, and you got confession 45 minutes a week, okay? Correct. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. Most parishes 45 minutes a week, that's it. Sorry, okay? Here we're very zealous as confessors. Yesterday I was in the confessional from 4:45 until 8:20, okay? Non-stop, okay? And I move quick. I move quick. I don't miss words. I move quick. Okay? Okay? Each one is about 2 or 3 minutes because the line is my line, Father Craig's, my, all of our lines are very long. And so I try to accommodate as many as I can. We might hit a snag where you just have to give a lot of time. Person doesn't know how to go to confession. Okay? But as a whole, confessions are done at a pretty good pace. Well, what would happen? Okay, Sunday, you don't go to Mass because of laziness. It's 8 o'clock. Are you going to be pulling Father Antolini out of his pajamas and pull him into the church and go to confession? No, you can't. Make a perfect act of contrition. Now, what is that? You've got to beg for the grace. But it's this. Lord, I miss Mass on Sunday. I know I committed a mortal sin. I know that I could go to hell because of this. I'm really sorry because I could go to hell, but I'm sorry especially because I hurt you who I love so much. I love you so much, I'm never going to do this again. Lord, help me. If that is the movement of your heart, you made a perfect act of contrition, you're in the state of grace. Do you hear that? The fact that you've learned this teaching of Father Broome tonight is worth more than $1 billion. This little teaching. Very important. Now, I don't think any of you ever heard that. But that's a catechetical truth. So that could be the difference between your salvation and damnation, just knowing that. And teaching your children. Because the fact is, you got less and less priests. You're not going to be able to go to confession as often as you want, probably in the next 5 years. No? Of course, avoid sin. Avoid sin. Do your best to avoid sin. But if you fall, don't give in to despair. Try to make that perfect act of contrition right away. Is that clear?
Yes. Yes.
Tell your children that. And I'm not downplaying sin. I'm just trying to give you all the dimensions of the beauty of our Catholic Church and His infinite mercy. God tries to open up all the doors, all the windows, so that we can get into heaven, but we have to pass through it. Okay? God isn't going to force us. He respects our freedom. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, one more point on the reality of hell, and then I won't leave you in hell. I'd like to talk a little bit about heaven, okay? Our Lady Fatima. Our Lady Fatima appeared 100 years ago, 1917, to three little children. Today we celebrate Our Lady of Lourdes, okay? Ever hear of Our Lady of Lourdes?
Yeah.
Okay, this is the feast day of Our Lady of Lourdes. Beautiful feast day. We don't celebrate it because it's Sunday, but this would be the feast day of Our Lady of Lourdes. But Our Lady Fatima said this. Most souls go to hell because of the sins of the flesh. If you don't know what that means, I'll try to be as inoffensive as possible. Sins against the sixth commandment and the ninth commandment. Sins against purity. Now, this was 100 years ago. Today, that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. And I'd say one of the biggest instruments in the hands of the devil is the internet and the reality of pornography. Okay? You hear that?
Yeah.
The reality of pornography, that's the devil's primary tool in the modern American society. And you have to hear that. You hear me?
Yes.
I like to tell you that within 10 years it's going to disappear, but I'd be lying to you.
No.
It's getting worse. It's getting worse. But the fact that I can say this very clearly to you with a lot of love is recognize that that reality is going to be there until we die. It used to be only a problem with men. Now it's a problem with girls too. Sad to say, no? And I'll prove it. There's a movie that came out about a year ago. Correct me if I don't say 50 Shades of Grey.
Yes.
Is that what it's called?
Yes, Father.
Okay, 69% of those who viewed it were girls. It's a pornographic film.
Oh.
Yes. So almost 70% were women seeing this. So what does it mean? It's got into the mainstream of American culture. Before it was a male problem, no longer. Now, I'm going to say something that's very controversial, very explosive, but I'll launch this out to you. And how many parents here? Grandparents? Okay, now, what I'm going to say, you have to decide. Wouldn't it maybe be a good idea not to give your children the cell phone with the internet until they're at least 15 or 16? You know, they're almost finishing high school. You have the young people there kind of laughing at me, Father, you're living in the Middle Ages. Well, we're here to get you to heaven, young people. If I were a father, no, not until you're graduating high school. If my kids would get angry at me, okay, that's your problem. I'm here to get to heaven. I'm not your big buddy, I'm your father. I call the shots here. Okay? When you're 18, you can leave the house. I tried to do the best I could to prepare you morally and spiritually. Now it's up to you. You hear me?
Yes.
Say, I'm trying to teach a principle and foundation. I know you got, I'm looking at you now. All of you are, I know what you're thinking. I'll tell you what you're thinking. Father, I know in the depths of my heart, I know you're right, but my kids, they've been using it the past 2 years. And if I tell my 16, 17-year-old daughter she can't use the phone, she will nail me to the cross. I think a lot of you are thinking about that. So, it's up to you to deal with this. If you have a teenage boy that's 16, 17, 18, he's got a phone, obviously he's got a problem with pornography. Don't be naive, okay? If he doesn't, I would be shocked as a priest. I'd be shocked if he doesn't. Is he addicted to it? I'm not saying he's addicted. But does he have problems where he's jumping into it now and then? Of course. Of course. So we're talking about hell now, okay? We're finishing this talk on hell. I have to try to identify. For us in the modern society, where the devil has biggest entry is in the internet and pornography. That's number one. So I've said it to you. I've tried to explain it as clear as I could. You parents, your obligation, you got to get those kids to heaven. As we say in New York, come hell or high water. We got to get them into heaven. If you got to be tough with them, you got to be demanding with them, you have to be. You have to be. And pornography is highly addictive. It's more addictive than cocaine. These are doctors have studied this. Cocaine is addictive, but pornography is more highly addictive than cocaine, than drugs. So much better preventive medicine than curative medicine. In this room, we have some of you are husband and wife, no? Great. I think that you, as husband, you got to talk about this at home. We got a lot of spouses here, which is great. Talk it out among yourselves. And husband and wife, in unity, their strength. How many spouses here? Quite a few. In unity, their strength. But if you're divided, you've lost. You hear me? If you're united, you're strong. You're going to be able to educate. But if you say one thing, your husband says another thing, you're lost. You lost the battle. In unity, there's strength. My parents, they're not perfect, but I don't remember ever my mom and my dad disagreeing on disciplining us. They're always on the same page. And to the wee hours at night, they would be in the room, they'd be talking, they'd be laughing. But they were, you know, they're nine of us. They're always talking about, how can we help this son? This daughter has this problem. What about this one here? They would spend long hours talking. Husband, you got to talk. You can be in your bedroom until 2 o'clock in the morning, but you got to talk. But you got to talk about your kids. Talk to them about God. Talk to God about them, then talk to them about God. Okay? Talk to God about them. Then talk to them about God. Get them into heaven. I'm going to make a humble admission. I'm glad I'm not a teenager today. Oh, boy, I'm glad I'm not. I'm glad I'm already in my, I'm in my, early 60s. I'm glad that I'm an older man now. I'm a teenager. I don't think I'd be able to make it. It's possible. We got some teenagers here. It's possible. But it's hard. So talk this topic out. See, these exercises of Ignatius, they're not simply pie-in-the-sky idealism. You have to try to put into practice what you're praying over. Amen?
Amen.
Put it into practice. This is not pie-in-the-sky, ethereal philosophy. This is practical theology you want to put into practice in your life. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to make it, but we can't be naive. Do you know what the word naive means? Ingenuous, no? Spanish ingenua, no? We can't be naive, no? We got to be as simple as doves, but we got to be as sly as serpents. Jesus said that. Got to be crafty as a serpent. So Our Lady Fatima said most souls go to hell because of sins against the virtue of purity. So the virtue of purity is a very, very difficult virtue. But it is very beautiful. And you meet a person that's really living up purity, the person just radiates, no? And you know what I'm talking about. You ever meet a person that's really living that up, like a Dominic Savio or a Maria Goretti, no? So there are people in this world that are really living out this virtue. You know, those who live this out? Those who are in love with the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen? Amen. Mary gives us that virtue of purity, right? Really love Mary? That virtue is given from her Immaculate Heart. Okay, so let's get out of hell, okay? You with me, Dante? Okay. Let's go to heaven. Now, our fear of hell should exist. But we should have a greater longing to go to heaven. We should have a real yearning, longing to go to heaven. What does the Bible teach us about heaven? Jesus says this, I am going now to my Father's home. In my Father's home there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. So right now, in heaven, you have a mansion prepared for you. Not a little casita in Hawaiian Gardens, okay? You got a mansion, a beautiful mansion, okay? That is prepared for you. Okay, but we have not arrived yet, have we? We're on the way. But all of you have you got a mansion prepared for you in heaven. It's there. We got to make it. Now, St. Paul says this. What is heaven like? Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Nor has it entered into the mind of man or woman the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And the sufferings of the present time are nothing in comparison to the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. Okay? So here's an exercise for you. Think about the happiest day in your life. Think about the happiest hour in your life. Think about the happiest moment in your life. Now magnify that a million times and add to that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. That should really motivate you to get to heaven. Happiest day in your life. Happiest hour. Happiest moment. Magnify it a million times and forever and ever and ever and ever. Personally, for me, May 25th, 1986. I know it. You ask me right away, I know exactly. I know the day, the place, the hour, the moment. Okay, 1986, I was in Rome. May 25th, it was a Sunday. May 25th, it was the Feast of the Blessed Trinity. And the time, 9 o'clock in the morning, I was in the Basilica of San Pietro. And about 10 8:30 that morning, I was kneeling down, and this man dressed in white approached me. This man dressed in white, and he put his hands on my head. It was the happiest moment of my life, because in that moment, I became a priest. And the man that put his hands on my head was John Paul II. Happiest moment in my life. That's why I've got holy hair. Happiest day, hour, moment. Now, none of you have that happen to you, but all of you have your happy day, your happy hour, your happiest moment. Think about that and multiply that a million times. And that's going to be heaven, but forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. See, I'm giving you contrast to hell. We avoid hell, we go to heaven, we're going to be with God for all eternity. And what I've done is I've just given you a very pale, imperfect image of heaven. And I say, very imperfect. It's about the best I can do. Now, how should be longing for heaven? Another wonderful verse. Some of you have maybe prayed the Psalms or read the Psalms. Here's a beautiful psalm. As the deer longs. So a lot of translation, but as the deer yearns or longs for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Heard that before?
Yes.
Okay, I don't think any of you have really meditated upon that. Try to imagine a deer, okay, in the middle of August in Arizona, okay, in the desert, and it's about 120 degrees, okay, and it's somewhat humid, and he's walking through the desert the whole day. No water. Then as the sun goes down, he arrives at a wooded area, and there's a running stream. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to be drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. How sweet that water. So as that deer yearns for the running stream, so we should be yearning for God even more than that. Amen?
Amen.
Yearning for God even more than that? So there's heaven. So we've got death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. A word in purgatory, and then we'll end. Those who die in the state of grace, but with venial sins still in their soul, or mortal sins that have not been sufficiently expiated, repaired for, then they have to spend some time in purgatory. Now, how long they have to spend in purgatory? That depends upon the selfishness in our soul when we die. Some may spend just a brief moment in purgatory. Others, it can be a long time. We can never go wrong in praying for the souls in purgatory. And there's a modern fallacy in some funeral masses. You ever go to funeral mass?
Yeah.
This is a modern erroneous, well, it's a fallacy. Erroneous fallacy is called redundancy. Okay. An error is this. That, well, Juanito, this is what you hear. He's no longer suffering. He's in a better place. How the heck do you know? How do you know? I hate that. That really bothers me. He's in a better place and he's no longer suffering. Maybe the poor guy is going to be in purgatory for 500 years. Did you ever get burnt? That's called false compassion. How would you like it if you died and I did your funeral mass and I said, you know, don't even bother for praying for him. He was a great saint, no? Here we have the story of the two villains. They had a villain, a very bad, two bandits. One died, they're brothers. And they went to the Baptist minister and said, please preach the fact that my brother was a great saint. You ever hear the story?
No.
So the church was packed. There was a coffin. There was the brother right next to the coffin. And the pastor said, you see that guy in the coffin? He was a thief. He was a murderer. He was a philanderer. He was a narco-trafficant. He was terrible. But in comparison to his brother right there, he was a great saint. So, someone dies, do not canonize him. Remember that story, okay? Don't canonize a person. Person could be in purgatory for many, many years. I don't know anyone in my life that had more masses offered for him than my father. Tons of masses. He was a good man. Many, many masses. Masses offered in Mexico, masses offered here. Masses offered in Massachusetts, there in New Hampshire. Had six priests with me concelebrating the Mass on his funeral, on his funeral Mass. Not bad, huh? I still pray that if he's in purgatory, he'll get out. Is he in heaven? When I say, I hope so. Do I say that he is in heaven definitely? I can't say that. I don't know anyone who had more masses celebrated than my dad. I mean, just a lot of masses. And the people really loved him, and he did a lot of good. But maybe there was something in his heart that still was not right with God, that had to take a long time to be purified. I think that's a good attitude. What do you think? So when we die, when someone dies, keep praying and praying and praying and praying. And if the person is in heaven, fine. God is going to take your prayer and apply it to someone else. Amen?
Amen.
And I'd like to conclude with one last idea. All of this you have to see in the light of eternity. So heaven and hell, it's eternal. Purgatory is temporary. Temporary means it ends. But heaven and hell is forever and ever and ever and ever. So try when you're meditating upon this to add this ingredient to meditate upon eternity. St. Augustine says, our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of the eye. Seeing a couple of you blink. I saw you blink. Did you blink? How about you? You blink, okay. So our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of the eye. And as the poet says, the psalmist, our life is like the flower of the field that rises in the morning and dries and dies as the sun goes down. How short life is. So let's pray that we really meditate upon these exercises well. You've chosen the best time of the year. Next Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. So you chose the best time of the year to do the exercise. I'm going to pray that these exercises will radically transform your lives and turn you into great saints. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.